Yeah, it says lessons from David's life. But Matt, you are absolutely right. I'm not that exciting. It's not going to last 3 weeks if it's about me. In fact, I'll guarantee you that if it was lessons from my life, it would be very short, and it would be lessons on how not to do things. So, no, it's going to go with David in the Bible. Of course, of course. Now, the reason that I'm speaking about this is because I got a lot of pressure from Doug Potter and Ross Clark to do something, and so that's why I'm here. But it just worked out nicely because in our class downstairs, the high school class downstairs, we took a look at the life of David. And we did learn some very interesting things about it. Hopefully, we can make those things interesting to you as well. So before we get started, I just want you to take a quick look at this to kind of orient yourself to David's life. The approximate dates, okay? What events happened, but especially watch over here what age he was when they did happen. So you'll see right off the bat that his lifespan was somewhere from about 1040 BC, that's just over 3,000 years ago, down to 970 BC, and that puts a circle around his life. The first section of his life are some very famous things that occurred in terms of what happened to him, and look at the age he was when they happened, approximately. I wasn't there, so I can't remember exactly. Right, second section of his life, after the great victory of over Goliath, then he spends most of his years in his 20s running away from Saul, who sought to kill him. But at the end of this section, his best, dearest friend on earth and his worst enemy die together in the field of battle, and David was 30 when that occurred. So David's 20s were spent as a fugitive. From then on, David's life starts to move in the direction that was indicated way back here, when he was anointed to be king, when he was 30, and when he was 37, he became king of all Israel. Then he undertook a lot of wars that against the enemies of Israel, and expanded the kingdom to a great size. Around his 45th year is when he brought Mephibosheth into the king's palace. Another famous name in the life of David, Bathsheba, a dark point in David's life, and the birth of his son Solomon. Then after that, after some family difficulties, his son Absalom revolted, took over the throne, and David had to be in exile. But just very shortly thereafter, Absalom died, and David returned to the throne until he was 70 when he died. Now let's look in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 15. Sorry, 1 Samuel 13. verse 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." In Acts chapter 13, in the New Testament, keep your finger back there in Samuel, Acts chapter 13, Paul is reviewing the history of Israel in Antioch, verse 21, Acts 13:21, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, when God decided to write his summary of this man David, you might call it almost an obituary, he said, David is a man after my own heart. And that's the thing that most marks David. He's a man after God's heart. Now, that's God's opinion of David. And it says a lot about what David was like. If a man is after your heart, this is something inside, right? It's not on the outside. It's something inside. When we're talking about the heart of a person, we're talking about feelings. We're talking about will. And we're talking about intellect. The inner core of a person. God says about David, he feels the way I feel about things. He wants what I want. And he thinks the way I think. That's what God felt about David. He was close to David because in each of these areas, he and David shared a lot of things. David was a man after the heart of God. Now, I think you'd agree with me. It'd be nice to be a person who is like that, after the heart of God. Who thinks like God thinks and feels what God feels, knows what God wants. Well, of course, we have the Bible to help us with that, but to be in happy communion with the Lord, to be a man after God's own heart. Now, this is my summary for the next 3 weeks. I'm not going to show it to you now. But we're going to look at David in those age groups that I identified before, the three age groups, as a teenager, as a young adult in his 20s, and as a mature adult. We're going to look at the role that he played in each one, what he considered to be home, what activities he was doing at the time, what character was being developed inside of him, and what was the outcome. We're going to come back to that before we're done today. Now, something very interesting popped up when we were looking at the life of David, especially in his younger years. And it's this. We're going to review the major events of his life as a teenager and find out where was he at that time and where was the Lord, because this is a man after God's heart. So there's got to be interplay between David and the Lord at this point. So now please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Remember, Saul had been rejected as king because of his sin. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thy horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, where I have provided me a king among his sons. So Samuel's directed, stop mourning about Saul and his problems. Go ahead, go to the house of Jesse. We're going to anoint a new king there. Now, let's go down to the end of verse 5. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord has anointed it before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, thou remainest the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all the beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at too. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now this is a really big day in the life of David. What's happening? David is anointed to be the next king of Israel. Quite something for a boy, 15 years of age, anointed to be the next king. Now, where was David? Where was he? He was way out there in the field with the sheep. The oldest son was brought before Samuel, and Jesse said, oh, this is my boy. He's a good, big, strong soldier. He'll make an excellent king. The Lord said to Samuel, no, don't look on the outward appearance. Not the one I chose. Seven sons were brought before him. And each time the Lord said, no, this is not the next king of Israel. Samuel gets confused and he says, well, Jesse, do you have any more sons? Are these all your sons? Jesse said, well, it's not one more. The least. That's the word there. The least. If he's out there with the sheep, bring him in. We're not going to sit down until we see this one. This boy, the shepherd boy, is brought in from the field. And he's brought before Samuel. The Lord says, arise, anoint him. He is the one. The next king. How would you feel if your dad has a special meal prepared and you're going to choose out the best one of the family to be the next leader, and you're not even invited? You don't even get a place at the table. You're out there in the field with the sheep. How would you feel? Well, he was the youngest, he was the least. And in Jesse's mind, there wasn't a hope that David would be the one. But in the Lord's mind, David was the next king. He was brought before him. Now, here it is. Anointed to be king, where was he? Tending the sheep. Where was the Lord? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. You begin to see this link up between David and the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. How old is he? 15 years old. Now, down to verse 14, please. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, you know what happens after this? The men around Saul say, oh, he's got this evil spirit, and it's really bothering him. He gets depressed. Find someone who can play really well, play a harp really well. Bring him in. And they search around. And there's a young man who says, later on, he says, well, I know one. He's a really good man. And he plays the harp well. He'd be a good man. And so they bring in David to play for Saul. Now, where is David when they're looking for this man to come in and be the harpist for Saul? Look at verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. So here's the second great event. David is called from the field to be a harpist in the presence of the king. And we also read here, he becomes an armor bearer of Saul. But where was he? Out with the sheep. And this young man that spoke of David in verse 18 said, among all the characteristics of David, the Lord is with him. Now, chapter 17, verse 34. David is here before Saul, and he is telling Saul about some of his experiences. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And, wow. Where's David been? Look back to verse 15. Back to verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. What it means here is he went back and forth from Saul's presence to the sheep. Back and forth, back and forth. Now, let's be honest. David, I'm David. If it had been me, and this first event came up here where I was anointed to be king, first thing I'd say is, wow, great. Which one of you guys is going to look after the sheep now? I'm the next king. I don't look after sheep anymore. I don't do sheep anymore. I'm the king. I'm going to be the king. Right? David goes right back out. The oil's still on him, and he's out there, back there, looking after sheep. They call someone to be the harpist in the presence of the king. Where's David? Out with the sheep. He's brought in. He becomes the harpist, an armor bearer in Saul's service. What's he do? He goes back and forth from Saul's presence to the sheep. Back and forth. Back to the sheep. He should have got rid of those sheep a long time ago. He's still going back to the sheep. And he says to Saul, the Lord delivered me. When it was the lion and the bear, the Lord delivered me. Now, verse 17, verse 40. This is David meeting the giant, Goliath. And he took his staff in his hand and chose some five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, he drew near to the Philistine. Philistine came on and drew near to David. And there's some pretty rough language there between David, Goliath towards David. Verse 45, and David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, with a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. This is probably the greatest day of David's life. He's going out to face Goliath on behalf of the nation of Israel. And where'd he come from? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, a shepherd, and took and went to the battlefield. He had been with the sheep still just before he rose to face Goliath. He killed Goliath, perhaps one of the greatest events of his life. And he himself said, the battle is the Lord's. So here's the faithful shepherd who is called to do some tremendous things for the Lord in the nation of Israel. Things that all the rest of the boys of Israel never got to do. Anointed to be king, playing in Saul's presence, killing the lion and the bear, and killing Goliath. But in each case, he comes from looking after sheep to do those great deeds. And that began to speak to me. Well, what was David doing with the sheep? How does that train him to be a king? It does a lot of things, I think. It says, David's after a man after the heart of God. Where did David learn the heart of God? Out there with the sheep. Alone with the sheep. He learned to communicate and learn the heart of God when he was out there in the presence of God. What else do you learn out there? You learn responsibility. How to be a good leader. He developed tremendous fighting skills. He could sling that sling right to a hair's breadth to put it where he wanted it to go. He learned the art of war. He learned courage. Mostly, he learned to depend on God. Where? Looking after. Not something that anybody here goes to school to train for. Nobody here has that high on their list. And what they want to do in the future is look after sheep. That was David's job. And he did it faithfully. Faithfully, to his teenage years. He looked after those sheep no matter what came along. He defended them. He cared for them. He did whatever it took to make sure those sheep were safe. When we speak about faithfulness, and this spoke to my heart, when we speak about faithfulness, we usually think about some great thing we're going to do for God. Billy Graham preacher, a missionary, that's true faithfulness. From the life of David, I learned that true faithfulness is in the everyday circumstances that you face right now. That's where you are faithful to the Lord. Where you need to be faithful to the Lord. And where you can learn the most valuable lessons. Where you are right now. Now, my Sunday school class didn't know this, but when we were studying this, you know what time it was? You know when it happened? It happened when my dad, looking after Vera, he was dying. And this is his second wife. First one died. Terrible disease. Second one died a terrible disease. And he looked after them both. Now, we spent a lot of time at the hospital together. Vera was in getting tests and procedures done. And we had time to sit there. You know, you talk about the weather, you talk about the car, you talk about everything. But one day after studying this, I had the privilege to say to Dad, Dad, you know something? You're being faithful to the Lord. You're doing something for the Lord when you look after Vera. You're doing what God has put in your life right now. You're doing it faithfully. And I went over these verses with him. And I think it gave him courage to know that even in those circumstances, when life's tough, when it's not easy, you can be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord has put you there to look after that situation. No one else can do it. That's true faithfulness before the Lord in everyday circumstances. I'll give you another example that's my example. I'm not doing this to draw any attention to you. You know that. I have a granddaughter who's 8 years old. She was born before her parents were married, and she now is from a split family the last 2 years, bouncing back and forth between our house and her mother's house. And she has all the problems that come with a split family being bounced back and forth. But you know, somehow the Lord has given me that, my wife and I, to be involved in her life. Along with her father, we have the privilege of bringing the gospel to her, making sure she gets to Sunday school, and so on. Things like that. And we spend a lot of our life on the road running back and forth to Brampton. No, I think it's a privilege. And I think I've got many lessons to learn through that. Here's one for the theologians. This week she was coming home, and Mark was driving her, and he was talking to her about going to a baptism on Friday night at his church, and Thursday night. And talking to her about salvation, talking to her about praying. He said, "Daddy, I don't know about this praying." She's 8 years old. "I don't know about this praying bit." She said, "I prayed for a long time that Daddy and Mommy get back together. It hasn't happened. What about this prayer? Why has it dagger in your heart?" This little girl is brought into my life. My wife's life, my son's life. We've got a job to do with this girl. The worst day of my life is Sunday night when I drive her back home. I hate to say goodbye. But that's my life. And I hope that I can be faithful to God in that little thing. I hope that someday she'll receive Christ as Savior. I hope she'll grow up to be a girl for God. I hope I have that day in her life. Sorry, that's the way I feel. And I have learned that in these things, you and I need to be faithful to God, just like David was with the sheep. Well, what's your life like? You know, I'm here up blabbing about my life. What's your life like? What have you got to face? You know, is it marriage? We're all probably involved in a marriage. We have a responsibility to be faithful to the Lord in our marriages, to look after one another carefully, kindly, to treat one another properly. That's part of being married. That's being faithful to the Lord in very, very simple, basic things. Raising your family. Boy, there's no tougher job than raising your family. Maybe some problems come in. Maybe your children make some decisions that you wish they wouldn't make. Well, that's tough. It's hard. But the Lord puts you and I there as parents to help our children through these things. We can be faithful to the Lord. The Lord is with us. The Lord, He will empower us. He will deliver. And ultimately, the battle is all His. We can put it in His hand, and He can guide us through these things. I hope that it makes sense. Brethren and sisters, we're in this life to live for God in our everyday life. Now, maybe someday He'll call us to great things. Maybe we will be that big preacher someday. Maybe that missionary some other day. But right now, He's got a special place for you and a special place for me to be faithful to Him in those circumstances. Now, David's victory over Goliath was a huge victory. And it's all a victory of faith. As you go down through chapter 17, you're going to see it. And I'm just going to summarize it down here. David is there to fight for God. He declares the honor of the Lord. He risks everything for it. He trusts fully. He acts. He claims. He credits. He does all of these things in the name of the Lord. And he goes forth and he meets Goliath. And he wins a tremendous victory of faith that day. More could be said, we won't say. Now, let's go on to chapter 18. Chapter 18. David slays Goliath. A tremendous victory that day. Now, let's go on to chapter 18. Verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. Down to verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. Verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, throughout his name was much set by. David, a man of wisdom. After David is a faithful man as a shepherd, and these great things happen in his life, he knows the Lord, he knows the heart of the Lord in them. Much wisdom is brought to David. Now the word wisdom here is sakal. Remember that word, sakal. It means circumspect or intelligent. David was given much intelligence, much understanding and knowledge of how to do things through these experiences. Now I'm going to take you to two other verses over here. Proverbs 10 and 19. This is the word sakal. He who holds his tongue is wise. A sakal person knows how to hold his tongue. When a wise man is instructed, he gets knowledge. Proverbs 21:11. A wise man takes things in and learns from them. So a wise man, in summary, or a wise woman, is one who can keep his mouth shut and keep his mind open. And I don't know two things that are harder for us to do. To keep our mouth shut, keep our mind open. It's usually the other way around. The mind is a steel trap that closes quickly, and the mouth just kind of is on this side going like this all the time. The opposite is true for a wise man. This part, you don't hear him too much, but he's always learning. And at the right moment, as a faithful person, he has the right words to say to you because he's learning from God and he's kept learning. Let us always know when to speak and when not to speak and when and always be ready to learn. That is a true wise man. Now, the summary of David's life, let me get back to this one over here, is this. In this age group, as a teenager, he's a shepherd. And he accepts that role fully. He's totally responsible in that role as a shepherd. He goes back and forth. He keeps that going even when he's asked to do things. What did he call home? Well, where the sheep slept. He spent a lot of time in the sheepcote. What was he doing? Well, of course, he was tending sheep. What was he? Faithful. A faithful man in that little doubt that God has given him to do. What was the outcome? God gave him great wisdom. Even here in chapter 18, as a teenager, the whole nation begins to look at David and say, that's a man of wisdom. That's a man of great power. That's a man who's a real leader. And they began to notice him from that day forward. Where did it all come from? It came from his faithfulness to God in a very small thing. It brought wisdom to his life. Now, if you're faithful to God in the everyday life circumstances you face, you'll gain great wisdom from God as well. You'll learn life skills. Let's say your situation is different than everybody else's. You've got something to face nobody else faces. You will learn in those circumstances things that nobody else will learn. But maybe someday you'll be able to give those skills, that knowledge, that encouragement to somebody else who happens to have to face the same circumstances as you. So you will gain wisdom from the Lord. You will learn the heart of God as you live your life and face your circumstances, and the Lord will encourage you through them. He will empower you and he will help you. Now just in closing, please, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope to be 5 minutes ahead of this, but I'm not. I think that guy sang too long today. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's gone out of my Bible here. There it is. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be revealed in the last time. When ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. This is a beautiful passage about faith. It talks about faith that brings salvation. It talks about the Savior who died and rose again. And faith in Him alone will bring you life. You can have God's salvation today through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't begin this walk of faith with God until you've received Christ as your personal Savior. I encourage you to take the Savior today. Receive Him as your own, your personal Savior, who died for you at the cross of Calvary, who paid the full price that you might be His child. That is the first step of faith you can take. But this passage goes on to say, we take steps of faith every day. We live our life every day. And sometimes we go through real tough times. But it's all lived in faith. As Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is true Christian faith. Live your life for Him every day. Whether you're a teenager, notice this happened in a teenage year, or whether you're much older like me, we still can learn to live faithfully before our God in our everyday life. Pray. Father, we pause now to give thanks for the Savior who loved us and died for us, that by simple faith in Him we can have eternal life, our sins forgiven. We give thanks that we can rely upon Him every day as we live our lives, as we seek to walk forward for Him. May we be faithful, and may we depend entirely upon Him. He will guide us, He will empower us, and He will give us much wisdom. So, Father, we would rely entirely upon Him, the great shepherd who gave Himself for the sheep. We give thanks for these things in our Savior's name.